When we hear a tornado siren, and it's not the first Wednesday of the month, what does it do to us? It stirs us to action. It stirs us to take precautions. Why? Well, a tornado siren is a warning of danger, a warning of destruction. And in a similar way today, as we continue in our sermon series, Completed Joy, a study of 1 John, we're going to hear a spiritual siren. And it's a spiritual siren of another danger, a greater danger, something that is far more destructive than any tornado. Because of this, we would do well to pay careful attention to the words that John would have us hear today in 1 John chapter 2, verses 18 through 27. So if you have your Bibles with you today, you can go ahead and turn your attention there. 1 John chapter 2, verses 18 through 27. And let's begin by reading the very first verse of our passage, verse 18, which introduces us to this danger. Dear children, this is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come. This is how we know it is the last hour. This is God's holy and perfect word. Would you please pray with me? Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the gift of your word. Lord, it is indeed holy and perfect in every way. And I pray this morning that your Holy Spirit would guide us and direct us into the truth of your word. Lord, that you would give us eyes to see the truth, ears to hear your truth, and a heart to understand, to know, and love your truth. Lord, I pray that you would do a mighty work within our hearts this morning, that you would help us fall deeper in love with you. And I pray, Lord, that I would not stand in the way of your truth being made known today. We pray this in the precious and mighty name of Jesus. Amen. So not to brag or anything, but this past Tuesday was a pretty special day for me. I won $5.5 million. I was going about my Tuesday as any ordinary day, and out of the blue at exactly 9:25 a.m., I received a text message that I won $5.5 million. I mean, it was fantastic, right? And they were even so excited for me that they ended the text message with a smiley face, which is why I knew I could implicitly trust this as completely legitimate, even though it came from an unknown number. I mean, they even took the time to follow up with a phone call and a robotic voicemail. Now, clearly I'm being silly here. I did not win $5.5 million. It was a scam, right? Scams like these are quite common. We all regularly experience them, almost on the daily. Some are quite easy to detect, and some are very clever. Right? Some are quite crafty, and it's very difficult to discern. Any one of us could be fooled by them. But the common thread with these type of scams is that they're all trying to take our money. Right? Again, it's something that we're regularly aware of. We're alert to this danger that is present in our life. But there's actually a different type of scam that surrounds us that we're often unaware of. Spiritual scams. See, spiritual scams are oftentimes expertly camouflaged. They're crafty in how they deceive us and seduce our hearts with lies and half-truths and false promises. And these spiritual scams, they're far more deadly and far more dangerous because they're bent not on taking our money, but on taking our souls. See, the aim of these spiritual scams is to separate us from Jesus. The aim of these spiritual scams is to lead us astray from the true gospel. The aim of these spiritual scams is to lead us astray from life and life eternal. And that's why John, with his pastor's heart today, wants to warn us and help us not be deceived by this evil that is seeking to deceive us. For this reason, John is going to speak to us this morning in 1 John chapter 2, verses 18 and 27 about three things: the warning, the protection, and the everything. The warning, the protection, and the everything. So let's begin with the warning. And let's start by taking a look at 1 John chapter 2, verse 18 again. It says this: "Dear children, this is the last hour, and as you've heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now, many Antichrists have come. This is how we know it is the last hour." So John opens up this passage by sounding the alarm, saying, it is the last hour. Now let's take a moment, though, and think about that. More than 1,900 years have passed since John has said, this is the last hour. So is this just one really long hour? Right? Is John mistaken? Is this a false alarm? Well, we know that John is not mistaken, because God's word is holy and perfect. But rather, when we study Scripture, we learn that when John speaks of the last hour, he's talking about a theological category of time. He's talking about a very specific age in redemptive history. See, in Scripture, the time between Christ's first coming and Christ's second coming is known as the last days or the last hour. And so we are living in the last days or the last hour because the very last key redemptive event to occur in history is Christ's second coming. So this is the time preceding that event, which is why it's called the last hour. Furthermore, we learn in Mark chapter 13 and Matthew chapter 24 from Jesus that this time of the last days, the last hour, it would be characterized by the presence of Antichrist. And so what John is doing in this passage is he's sounding the alarm for us. He's telling us that time that you read about in Scripture of the last days, the last hour, he's saying that time is now. We need to be ready for Christ's return. We live in that last hour. And with that last hour comes danger. Antichrists have come. And we need to be alert. Evil is knocking on our doorsteps. I know a lot of us, we likely have a lot of questions here. Right? What is all this talk about Antichrist? Well, let's take a second to unpack this. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 18, it's important to see that John speaks of both the Antichrist, singular, and Antichrist, plural. And it's important that we understand that distinction because John is actually referring to two different things with the singular and the plural. According to Scripture, there is an end times Antichrist, a singular figure, whose destruction will be brought about by the second coming of Jesus. And that's what John speaks of when he says, you have heard that the Antichrist is coming. But this future end times figure is not John's primary focus today. John is chiefly concerned about the Antichrist, plural, that have already come and are coming. So that's going to be our focus today. So who are these Antichrists, plural, that have come and are coming? Well, they are the false Christs, the false prophets, and the false teachers that have arisen in every generation of the church. And we are warned about these figures not only by John, but also by Jesus, Peter, and Paul in Scripture. But today we're going to be focusing on John's warning about these antichrists. So John begins by telling us actually something quite scary about where these antichrists reside. Take a look at 1 John chapter 2, verse 19. It says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us. So John begins by telling us, these antichrists have gone out from us. In other words, these antichrists were once a part of the church. They were likely members of the church, if not pastors of the church, if not teachers in the church, if not leaders in the church. Right? That's what John is telling us. They act like Christians. They look like Christians. They pretend to be Christians, but they are not truly Christians. And why is this so scary, though? Well, let me explain by way of an illustration. I want you to imagine that you are sailing in the Navy several hundred years ago. Your country is at war, and you spot a ship that's on the horizon. You don't know whether this ship is a friend or a foe, but as the ship starts to sail closer to you, you notice the ship's build, and it looks like one of your own country's design. So you think this is likely a friend. As the ship gets a little closer, you spot the flag that they are sailing under. It's your country's flag. So again, you think this is likely a friend. As the ship gets even closer, they respond with all the right signals and signs. So now their identity is confirmed. It's a friend. And then the ship sails right up next to you. And suddenly, to your horror, you recognize that all is not as it seems. They suddenly reveal their true colors. They hoist up a different flag. And it's the flag of an enemy. Yet before you have time to do anything or say anything, the ship that you thought was a friend blasts yours to pieces with a series of devastating broadsides. They bring about complete destruction. And John is telling us this morning that this is exactly what the antichrists are trying to do to the church. They've camouflaged themselves as friends, as Christians. They're sailing under the Christian flag, and they've infiltrated the church. Yet they are a wolf in sheep's clothing. And this is why John tells us in verse 26, I write these things to you about those trying to deceive you. Their end goal in deception is our destruction. It is to lead us astray from Christ. And this is why John calls them antichrists. Right? Many theologians believe that John is the one who originally coined that phrase, antichrist. And when you think about that phrase and you break it down, you have the prefix anti and then the word Christ. And that prefix anti, it means against or instead of. So people who are antichrist are those who are against Christ or who seek to replace Christ, who are instead of Christ. They are people who try to make us believe in a different gospel and a false teaching. They are those who have denied Jesus as the Christ. And John makes this abundantly clear in verse 22. He says, "Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ?" This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. So Antichrists are those who have departed from the true church. They've departed from the true confession of Jesus. They've departed from the true gospel. And again, they're seeking to replace Christ with a false teaching or a different gospel. Paul talks about this in Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 7. He says this to the church of Galatia, "I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ." So Paul's talking about false teachers that have infiltrated the church, and they're trying to promote this different gospel, this false gospel. Paul also talks about this in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 through 4. See if this doesn't sound like our day and our time. "For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. And they will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. Peter also warns us of this in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies. Right, this is something that is occurring in our own culture, in our own time, in our own age. False teachers who claim to be Christians abound with false gospels that seek to replace Jesus with something else. They seek to give us a counterfeit gospel, a gospel of good works, a gospel of self-reliance, a gospel of prosperity, a gospel of positive thinking, a gospel of relative truth, a gospel of comfort, a gospel of mysticism and spiritual experiences, a gospel of a political party, or a gospel of trending cultural values. So this morning we need to be warned. John is telling us danger is at hand. Evil is not just knocking at our doorsteps, but it's in our house. It's hoisting the Christian flag. It's pretending to be one of us. They say things that sound nice. They use half-truths that sound right. They make us feel good. They agree with our values. They speak to our hearts and our desires, yet they are false, and they will ultimately lead us astray from Jesus. So the question is, how do we protect ourselves from this deception and these false teachers that are coming into the church? Well, now that we've talked about the warning, let's talk about the protection. John tells us that we can find protection in two things. So let's begin by taking a look at the first thing in verses 20 through 21 and also verse 27. It says this, "But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. But the anointing," skipping to verse 27, "but the anointing that you have received from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you, but as his anointing teaches you about everything, and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him." Now, what's John talking about there? Right? What does he mean by being anointed by the Holy One? Well, this verse is describing how all true Christians have been anointed by the Holy One, meaning God, and he has anointed each and every single one of us with the gift of the Holy Spirit. Right? Paul speaks of this in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 21 through 22, saying this, "And it is God who establishes with you in Christ, who establishes us with you in Christ, and has anointed us, and who has put his seal on us, and given us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee." Jesus also speaks of this in John chapter 14, verses 16 through 17. "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." So all true Christians have been given the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's what John is telling us. But why is that significant? Right? How does that offer us protection? Well, we need to remember that the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. John tells us this in John 16, 13. Well, actually, Jesus tells us this in John 16, 13, saying, "When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth." Jesus also tells us in John chapter 14, verse 26, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and will bring to you remembrance of all that I've said to you." So our protection from being deceived by Antichrist, by false teachers, is the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one who guides us into all truth, the truth of God's word. And this means that the Holy Spirit will help us discern what is true from what is false. The Holy Spirit will help us detect those ships that are sailing under false flags. The Holy Spirit will help us recognize false teaching when it comes our way. So that's the first way that we are protected from deception. The Holy Spirit living inside of us. But we can also protect ourselves from false teaching, from Antichrist, through a second connected way. Abiding in the word of truth. Take a look at 1 John chapter 2, verse 24. It says, "Let what you have heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father." John, in verse 24, he's giving us practical application of what we can practically do to protect ourselves from deception. And his response is to let the message we heard from the beginning abide in us. Or to say it differently, he's saying, let the gospel truth that you found in God's word abide in you. Now, in order to really understand the depth and the implications of verse 24, it's important to focus in on a key word. There's a single word in this verse that's used three times. And it's used three times elsewhere outside this. John loves this word. It is the verb that is translated as abide. And that word, it means to take up a permanent address, to make a settled home. Now, I want you to think about that for a moment. On the flip side, a nomad is someone who doesn't have a permanent home, right? They move from one place to the next, 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 never putting down roots, right? They're always on the move. But someone who abides, they have a permanent address. They make a settled home for themselves. They put down roots. They're fixed in one place. And this is what John is telling us to do. He's saying, make your permanent address the gospel. He's saying, make your settled home in the word of God and do not move from it. And this is the great practical test that we can apply to all things. If we have to leave our home in the gospel, if we have to leave our home in the word of God to arrive at some other teaching, then we know that that teaching is a lie. We know that that teaching is false. So when we hear pastors preach on TV or on Sunday mornings, when we listen to podcasts, when we read Christian books, when we read articles online, we are to judge all things, not by how good they make us feel, not by how eloquent, captivating, or entertaining someone is to listen to or read, not by how exciting, enlightening, or popular an idea or an experience is. Instead, we are to judge all things by the word of God. Therefore, it is of critical importance that we know the word of God, that we abide in the word of God, that we make our permanent home in the word of God. We do this by dwelling in the word, by daily reading the word, by meditating on the word, by memorizing the word, by searching the word, by judging and discerning all things by the word and submitting to the word as our ultimate authority in life. So let me ask you this. Where are you living? Are you living in the gospel of Jesus? Are you living in the gospel of an imposter? Are you living by the word of God? Or are you living by the word of man? John is telling us this morning, abide in the word of God. Make your home in the word of God. And do not depart from it. But now that we've talked about the warning and the protection, let's talk about the everything. One of my favorite things that John does in this passage is that he gives us clarity of what is most important. John is giving us clarity for life here. So take a look at 1 John chapter 2, verses 22 through 25. We've read some of these verses, but when you read these verses together, you see this is the heartbeat of this passage. He says this, "Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ?" This is the Antichrist. "He who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Let what you've heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you've heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and the Father. And this is the promise that he made to us, eternal life." John is telling us in this passage that Jesus is the everything. If we have Jesus, we have a Savior. If we have Jesus, we are redeemed and restored with our relationship with God the Father. So if we have Jesus, we have the Father. If we have Jesus, we have eternal life. But if we deny Jesus, we have no Savior. If we deny Jesus, we remain separated from God the Father in our sins. If we deny Jesus, we are sentenced to eternity of hellfire. John is telling us that this is no trivial matter. Everything is at stake with how we view Jesus, because Jesus is the everything. Yet Satan wants to obscure this from our eyes. He does not want us to have this clarity. And let me explain why through an illustration. I want you to imagine that you're on a plane that crashed in the desert. Right? Somehow, some way, you managed to survive this plane crash. But now you're stranded in this hot sea of sand. You have no water, but you know that there's a village that's due north of you, about a 3-day hike. That's the only place where you're going to find water. That's the only place where you're going to find life. So you know you must travel or die trying, because that is your only hope. Somehow, some way, you manage to cover the distance. On the 3rd day without water, you arrive to this village, barely standing, blistered by the blazing sun, dying of thirst. You see a well that's in the center of the village, filled with water. But as you enter this village, another man sees you, and he runs out to you. And you point your finger to the well that's in the middle of the village. With your throat and your mouth that is dry and cracked by the blazing heat of the desert, you can just barely mutter the words, "Water, water, water." Yet this man, he shakes his head. He says, no, let me show you what you really need. And so he picks you up and he carries you into this tent. This tent that is overflowing with gold and rubies and treasures of every sort. And he puts you down and he says, "Take and have life, be revived." And while your eye is captivated by this glimmer of gold, by this grand treasure that has been offered to you, you know, what good is this treasure if you're dying of thirst? This treasure, it doesn't give you life. So you point your finger again to the well that's in the middle of the village, and you're able just to barely to mutter out the words, "Water, water." This man says, no, I've got something else for you. Let me show you this. So he picks you up again, and he takes you into this enormous building. And inside this enormous building is this grand throne. And he says, "Take a seat. Be our king. Have life be revived." And again, you recognize, what good is being king if you're dead? Right? So again, you point your finger to the well, and you mutter the words, "Water." This man again, he says, no. And he picks you up, and he takes you from place to place to place to place, saying you can find life in all of these things. And finally, you recognize that this guy is not helpful. You recognize that this is not a guide to life, but that this man is a guide to death. And so you push this man to the side. You take one painful step after another to get to the well. Your strength is failing, though. You stumble and you fall to the ground. You don't have the strength to get up again. So you just take one painful crawl after another to make it to the well. You finally get there. You know that you must try to draw the water from the well, so you lower the bucket into the well. You start pulling with all of your strength to get that bucket to the top of the well. But your head is spinning. Your hands are blistered. You're starting to feel like you're going to faint. Your whole body is in pain. You just want to quit and die. But there's something within you that's giving you this quiet courage, this quiet strength to keep pressing on. So with each pull of the rope, the bucket rises higher and higher and higher to the top of the well. Yet all of a sudden, this man, the same man, appears again by your side. And he says he has one last place to show you, a secret place, a place that no one else has seen, a place that's filled with unimaginable life. And he's going on and on and on. You've had enough of his lies. You can't handle it anymore. So as you finish pulling the bucket to the top, you drown out this man's lies by painfully declaring through your dusty and cracked throat, "Water, water." It's a declaration to yourself. A declaration to this man of where true life is found. It's a declaration that it is the only thing that will bring you life, that nothing else will do. It's a declaration of what is the everything. And in a similar way, this is what each and every single one of us are up against every day in life. We are all spiritually dying of thirst because of our sins in the desert of this broken and this fallen world. And antichrists and false teachers abound, taking us from tent to tent, to place to place to place, telling us you will find life in all of these other false gospels and all of these other earthly things. Yet if John wants us to learn one thing today, if he wants us to learn one truth to hold on to, it's this: Jesus is the everything. He and he alone is the living water. There is no other Christ. There is no other Savior. There is no other living water. It is in him and him alone that we are restored in a right relationship with our Heavenly Father. It is by his blood and his blood alone that our sins are atoned for. It is in him and him alone that we have life and life eternal through his crucifixion and resurrection. So let us not be led in life by these guides of death, by these messengers of Satan, by these antichrists, these false teachers. For their aim is to deny the truth, to deny that Jesus is the Christ. Their aim is to make us wander from that truth. Their aim is to make us believe that life can be found in all of these other places. Because of this, each day, we must fight to abide in the well of living water. Each day, we must avoid the deceit that seeks to make us wander from this well of living life. Each day, we must make a declaration of where true life is found. A declaration of the only thing that will bring us life. A declaration that nothing else will do. A declaration of what is our everything. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. He is the everything. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to you today. And Lord, we confess that we are often like sheep. We easily wander to the left and to the right. We often think that we can find life in other places. And Lord, at times we're deceived by these false shepherds, these false guides. Again, believing that another place will provide us with the satisfaction, the joy, or the life that we're looking for. But Lord, we thank you and praise you this morning that you are the good shepherd. That you will come and find us when we are lost. That you bring us back to yourself. And Lord, we pray this morning that you would protect our hearts from this deceit. that you would protect our hearts from this evil. Lord, we thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit, and we pray that your Holy Spirit would just guide us and direct us in the truth. That you would help us make our home in the gospel and the very word of God, and that we would not depart from it. And Lord, I pray this morning that you would give us all clarity that Jesus is the everything. Lord, that we would know that he is everything to us. That he and he alone is the only and the very thing that we need. May we dwell there, may we rest there, may we find life there.